Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading and preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. If you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the jewel of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Someone said to me recently, each Sunday, church pews are filled with members who are doing nothing with their faith except keeping it. You know, the designation active member in most churches means those who attend regularly and then financially support the church. That's an active member. And sometimes not much more is expected. You know, but God has a far greater expectation for every Christian. He expects and he desires every Christian to use his or her gifts and talents in what the passage says is ministry. I do believe if we could ever unleash the massive talent, resources, creativity, and energy lying dormant in the local typical church, the truth of Christianity would explode. You know, one of the greatest needs in evangelical churches is for every member in the church to catch a vision about what they can do with their gifts, with their particular ministry. You know, a Gallup survey discovered that only 10% of American church members are active in any kind of ministry, and that 50% of all church members have no interest in serving in any ministry. Now, I want you to think about that. Is it really true that no matter how much a church promotes involvement in this ministry thing, in lay ministry, half its members will remain spectators? These are people that say, I just don't feel led to get involved. Actually, it's another kind of led, and it's in the seat of their pants. But here is some encouraging news that Gallup again uncovered. 40% of all members have expressed an interest in involvement, in having a ministry, but they had never been asked or they don't know how. So this group is an untapped gold mine. If we can mobilize 40% and then add them to the current 10% already serving, our church, all churches, would have 50% of its members active in ministry. I mean, would you all not be happy if half your church were fully functioning ministers to one another? You know, most pastors would think, if that happened, would think, man, I've died and gone to heaven. Let me brag on my congregation. Now, while it seems that large churches have many advantages over smaller ones, one thing I greatly dislike about them is that it's easy for this giftedness, this talent to hide in the crowd. I was visiting with a friend of mine who pastors a large church. He said one of the things that deeply disturbed him is that it is easy in his church for talent, this giftedness we're talking about, to hide in the crowd. For unless members take the initiative to reveal their God-given giftedness or expertise, these members could be sitting in the crowd every week and they would never know what they are capable of doing for the kingdom of God. He said, this worries me and it deeply disturbs me because a gift or a talent that sits on the shelf will rot from disuse. I guess it's like a muscle. If you don't use it, you may lose it. So that same guy went on to say, I was talking to some people in the foyer after worship, and I mentioned that our church really needed to create a multimedia CD for an event. The person I was talking to said, well, why don't you talk to her? And pointed to a woman standing a few feet away. My pastor friend said, I walked up to the woman, found out her name, and asked what she did. She replied, I'm the chief CD production director for Walt Disney, obviously a Californian church. She had been attending his church for over a year. He went on to say, another time I mentioned that we needed a flower designer to decorate a tent for Mother's Day. Someone pointed out a person in the crowd to me and said, she designs many of the prize-winning floats in our Rose Parade. He went on to say, it scares me that talent and giftedness like that could go unused because of my ignorance of my people. So let me just say that our church or any church will never be any stronger than its core of lay ministers who carry out the ministries of the church. This passage teaches us that every member has a ministry, and that every minister, and that every person is a minister. Now, I'm not saying that every minister is a pastor, but it is true that every member is a minister, gifted with and for a specific ministry. Now, nowadays, I think that most evangelicals believe in the concept that every member is a minister. And yet still most members do nothing but attend and give. So can I ask you, what does it take to turn an audience into an army of God? How do you transform spectators into participators? So in this passage, along with the other ones in the New Testament, I guess you've figured out now, oh goodness, for the second time in his whole career here, David is doing a topical sermon. All right, I am. But I want you to be encouraged to go from watching to serving, from being served to serving. And I would like to summarize this passage by giving you what the Bible says about your ministry. So this passage, along with 1 Corinthians 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, teaches that the church is built upon five pillars of ministry, five pillars of lay ministry. So I hope this teaching helps you and it motivates you to serve in our church. So what are these five pillars of ministry? Pillar number one, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. So again, every believer isn't a pastor or an elder, but every believer is called to have ministry. God calls all believers to minister to the world and to the church. So service in the body isn't optional for a Christian. So in God's armies, there's no volunteer. He's drafted us all into service. And this is what is meant by verse 7, where it is stated that everyone has a gift of ministry from the Lord. The Lord won the battle by his cross. And in Roman times, when a great general won the battle, they would have a huge parade, and behind him would be servants from the captured nation following in his train. They were now going to serve that general, that king. And that's what the Lord has done for us. This is exactly what is stated in 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now, note this. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. How does God's grace come to you? You hear what the passage says? From each other. Not just from me. God has given you a gift, a talent, a strength to use to serve the world and his church. It is a specific ministry that you like, that you're good at, that you enjoy. I guess you'd say it's something that just excites you. It turns your crank. You know, I like teaching, and hopefully all of you may learn something from the gift that God has given me. But I am not so gifted with mercy. I mean, some of you hear the plight of some of our members, and your heart bleeds for them. After the service is over, you talk to people and you find out what they need. And you ache, and then you reach for the phone and you write a card. And those brothers or sisters going through a hard time listen to your voice on that phone. They receive your card in the mail and they say, "Oh, what an encouragement from God she has been to me today." And they say, "I will continue to follow God." Some of you have the gift of administration. That is a foreign language to me. I can do a bulletin with great help. But you can organize anything. You can delegate very, very well. Some of you have the gift of service. You'll wash dishes. You'll take out trash. You'll change dirty diapers. You'll pick somebody up from the airport without ever asking, without ever thinking that these things are an inconvenience to you. Wonder why that is. You have the gift of service. It's a privilege to you. And most of the time when you have that gift, you just do it without grumbling. Now, some of you have a supernatural gift of evangelism, don't you? Sharing your faith it's easy for you. It comes easy for you. You talk with anyone and everyone and that you come in contact with. You just gossip the gospel. It's a gift from the Lord. Some of you have the gift of giving. You love to give and to give and to give. And you study just what people need. And you encourage them by giving them just the thing they need at that moment. Do you have a friend like that? I was like, how did they know that? That is so wonderful. So let me just say, everyone has a specific gift from the Lord that you are to use in serving your church and others. Maybe it's making movies. Maybe it's solving technical problems. Maybe it's making music. Perhaps you are good with numbers. Maybe it's writing. But you have a gift that the Lord, who came to this earth and won the battle against the devil, gave to you so that you could administer God's grace, enabling grace, to his people. That's what verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 mean. So that's the first point. Every believer is a minister of God's grace to each other and to this world. Second pillar of lay ministry is that every ministry is important. Every ministry is important. Now, is that not the point of the language that we're all one body in verse 16? He comes back to that. The body's not going to work without the joints working. We're all in this together. I love the way Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 22. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, notice the term, are indispensable. So you quiet ones, did you hear that? Indispensable. Some ministries are visible, some are behind the scenes, but all in God's eyes and in God's church are equally valuable. So this should greatly encourage you. So let me ask you, could we have such rich worship without the ministry of music from our gifted musicians? I guess we could do acapella. I guess we could do that. But we don't, right? We have these beautiful musicians that play every single week for us, and they delight to do it. You know, how much does the ministry of the ladies or men's gathering minister to you? What has that done for you when you get together? You see, you administer God's grace to each other. How much does it mean to you that every single week someone teaches your children, our children, the scripture so that you can come in here and worship? Or if we had a nursery, someone says, I would love to take care of the children, so mommy, you can come and sit with your family and worship. I mean, that's like an act of God, right? How important is it to our church that someone opens their house for a night for the ladies to come and talk and visit and have fun and laugh and pray together and study the word together? You know, in some of my past churches, it was really important that someone arrived at 4:30 in the afternoon. They did all their work beforehand, 4:30 in the afternoon, to cook for 70 people on a Wednesday night, just so those people could be with one another, with the people of God, sing the praise of God, and hear the word of God. Every single week, this lady did that. How important was it to have one guy that we found out he came to Christ, and he had never been a Christian before all of his life. He came to Christ when he was 75 years old, and he was English. And he had a deep voice. And he also taught himself Hebrew and Greek and Arabic. And I found out that he could read. And he's one of those guys that, you know, when you heard him read, you were like, I just heard the voice of God. So when I was teaching through Joshua, all those really hard Hebrew names, I said, Tom, can you read this passage for us? And he did. And it was wonderful. And he just started reading the scripture before I would get up and preach. And I mean, our people were blessed. What was his gift? That's what he did. That's what he did in our church. It was absolutely fantastic. Let us realize that there are no insignificant ministries in the church. None. Every ministry is vital and important. And many times, small ministries make the greatest difference. The most important light in my house is not the chandelier in the entryway, but the little nightlight that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I get up at night to go potty. It's small, but it's more useful to me than the show-off light. Actually, my favorite light is the one that comes on when I open the refrigerator. But you get it, every light is important. Every ministry is important. So that's pillar number two. Pillar number three, we're dependent upon one another. I mean, this doesn't work in American society, does it? But in the church, we are dependent upon one another. Again, is this not the point with the body metaphor? We're the body of Christ, the family of God. So not only is every ministry important, every ministry is also intertwined with all the others. So no ministry is independent of the others. No single ministry can accomplish all the church is called to do. And so we must depend on and actually in a godly way, cooperate with one another. You know, the way the body should function, I guess it's like this. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Each piece is required to complete the picture. And you always notice the missing piece first. Where is that? Something's wrong with it. It's not put together, right? When one part of the body malfunctions, the other parts don't work well. You know, just get gout in your big toe, right? You're devastated. You can't move. It's just a little part of the body. So we are dependent upon each other. I guess it's in one sense it's like an orchestra, right? You drive from Monroe, Ruston, you go to Dallas to the Meyerson, and you want to hear an orchestra. And they're going to play Beethoven. They're going to play Bach, right? They're going to play all this great music. They crank it up. They get going. Then it's time for the strings. And they don't play. You know, what is there a missing part? Or with a great crescendo and there's no loud crashing cymbal from the percussion section? What would happen if the brass didn't play, right? It all needs to play to make great music. So we have to have this understanding of we work together. We need each other. Pillar number four, ministry is an expression of what you love, of how you're made. You know, most churches say, discover your spiritual gift and then you'll know what ministry you're supposed to have. Don't you remember, growing up, we took all kinds of spiritual gift tests. Anybody else ever do this? Yes, we have two people that did this, okay? I took them, and I failed all of them. It's like, oh, I don't have a gift. Great. I had no idea what my gift was. None whatsoever. But I think that's backwards. I believe the exact opposite. Start experimenting with different things, with different ministries, and then you'll discover your gifts. Right? Throw yourselves into the body. Until you actually get involved in serving, you're not going to know what you're good at. So I guess I've come to learn this. When you minister in a manner that is consistent with the way God made you, with the personality that God gave you, you will experience fulfillment and satisfaction and fruitfulness, and you will have, great reform term, the approbation of God's people. You know what that means? Man, you're good at that. Thank you. Thank you so much. I would not be before you today unless people said, you know what? I think you can teach the scripture. I was like, really? Really? And I'd just done a 10-minute devotional. It took me 5 weeks to work on it, but anyway, it really does feel good when you do exactly what God has made you to do. You'll be tired, right? You'll be exhausted, but it'll be rich and fruitful and wonderful. So the fifth pillar, basically verses 11 through 16, ministry success is contingent upon your commitment to grow in Christ. You see how he puts it here? And he gave the apostles, which are done with, they're dead, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body. That's what the ministers do. Until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human traditions, whatever. Right? But speaking the truth in love to one another, we grow up in Christ. So ministry success is contingent upon your commitment to grow up in Christ. When we don't grow up in Christ, we're mean to each other. We envy. We're jealous. We compete. So I'm your pastor. So that you would grow up in Christ and be equipped to do your ministry in a Christ-honoring way. That comes through what I do, through word and sacrament and hopefully befriending you with the love of God, being a pastor. I am to prepare you to use your gifts and your ministry to the glory of God and the good of your neighbor in Christ. And you know where that comes from? You know where that fruitfulness comes from, that excitement comes from? From the knowledge of His Word. When you grow up in Christ and in the knowledge of the Son of God, you will no longer be subject, what he is saying here, to following every religious fad that comes your way. You will become committed to the sufficiency of the Word and the authority of Christ. When you love Jesus, you come to love His Word, don't you? When you love Jesus, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That's always characteristics of the people of God. They hear His voice, right? His special call. When you love Jesus, you come to love His Word, to learn His Word, and then, as you mature, to live His Word. Oh, this is what the success of the church and your ministry is contingent upon. It's maturity, your growth, and your knowledge of what Christ has told you. So, I guess I'm finished. Another Sunday is finished. So now what? I guess my question is, just through this sermon, have I turned any members into ministers? Do you believe that every believer is a minister? That every ministry is absolutely vital and important? And do you believe that we are dependent upon your ministry among us? And do you believe that your God-given ministry is really the expression of just how you're made by and fashioned by God Himself? And do you believe and will you commit yourself to grow in Christ so that your ministry and Christ Church will thrive? So I like these five pillars. They're helpful to me in talking about spiritual gifts. I want to turn members into ministers. So express, and use your gift. You have one. And when you do, you administer the grace of God to others. And all of us, I think, deeply need the grace of God, don't we? You know, in the church, we've developed language that talks about how this grace comes to us. And we always say this, the grace of God comes to us by the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means, the way in which it comes to you. Because we all need grace. What are the means of grace? The preaching of his word, right? It's explained and it's applied. The sacrament, the sacrament is the application of the word of God. But what else is the means of grace? Your gift, your specific gift. You at least have one given to you for the benefit of the person sitting next to you in that pew. That's how the grace of God comes to people. How many times have you been encouraged by another person just being kind to you? You know, there are people in this church that have the gift of mercy. They are quiet as a mouse. You're like, are they here? I never heard them speak. But when they do speak, they say things like, or they ask things like, how's your family? I know you're going through a hard time. I have been praying for you this week. Or they call you on the phone and say, you know what? I missed you in worship. I'm not beating you up, but it really means a lot to me when you're there. Huh? The means of grace, it comes. God's grace enabling, really saving favor comes to each other through the expression of our gifts. May that be so with us. Amen.